Marcus Appleton, Sunday morning, 10th of September, 2017. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12.
Well, good morning, and it's really good to see you all here this morning. My name is Marcus. I'm one of the members of the church family here. Well, can we turn to 1 John chapter 5? It's on page 1228 in the church Bibles that we had earlier. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to be looking, working through the first 12 verses. Tests. They're a fact of life, aren't they? My car had to go in for an MOT test this week. I haven't spent much money on it recently. And you know when you get the call from the garage and the sort of tone and you feel like you need to sit down? Well, it was a little bit like that this week. One of my colleagues at work was saying they live in Tunbridge, and his son was taking the Kent test this week. Perhaps you recently have had to go for a blood test or some other kind of medical test. We're renovating. It's a very small little cottage that's to the side of our house, just a one-bed sort of place, and we're renovating it. And if we're going to go through an agent, you have to have a carbon monoxide test machine. You have to have all the electrics tested. Test, 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 test. We can't get away from tests, can we? Maybe some of you have had or will have exams coming up at some point as well. And I guess tests are there for a reason, or they should be, shouldn't they? A reason. So for the MOT, is my car roadworthy? Is it safe for me to drive? Am I going to endanger anyone else if my car is not safe? Perhaps in a way we don't like tests. Maybe we know sometimes it's going to involve money or it's going to involve a lot of hard work. But maybe one of the main reasons why we, if we're honest, we don't like tests is that kind of feeling of, how's it going to go? What's the result going to be? Am I going to fail? Am I going to pass? Well, a key question with the tests that John has been applying throughout his letter, for those of you who have been here, is really just simply the question, am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? Or to add to that, how can I be sure? How can I know that I am a Christian? Maybe that's a question that you've been asking yourself. Maybe it's been more on your mind. Maybe you've been coming along via a friend or a work colleague for a few weeks, or maybe you've come to exploring Christianity, and it's a question you can't seem to push out of your mind. Maybe someone's asked you that question. Do you think you're a Christian? Well, some of us here this morning, many of us, I trust, can say, yes, I am a Christian. By the grace of God, I believe I am. I've come to trust in Jesus Christ, and it brings me so much joy and peace and meaning. And if we feel like that this morning and we can say that, you know, I think there's a danger sometimes we forget how wonderful that is. God has opened our eyes. Praise God if this morning we can say, yes, I am a Christian by the grace of God. God's amazing love. He sought me. He found me. He brought me to trust in Jesus. Maybe someone here is asking that question, am I a Christian, for the first time. And maybe you're sort of thinking, well, I don't know the answer to that. I'm not sure. I'd love to know the answer. I'd love to be sure. Can I just say, if you're asking that question, it's a really good sign that God has been working in your life. And I hope that the passage we look at this morning will be really, really helpful for you. I can think of my own testimony. I don't know why. Strange things stick in our minds sometimes. I can remember, this is a good few years ago, probably when I was about 16 or 17. I can remember sitting at the breakfast table in my mum and dad's house, and I went to reach for some cereal. I don't know why I remember this specifically, but there you go. And perhaps I woke up thinking about it, and I had that question in my mind, and I remember thinking, and I shouldn't have thought this, but I did, I don't think I'm ever going to know for sure if I'm a Christian. It was a real struggle for me, to be sure. And maybe some of you have had a similar experience. And if that's how you feel this morning, then Make that your heartfelt prayer, that even this morning, even through this passage we're looking at, you will come to know, you will come to be sure that you are a Christian. Now, of course, there may be someone here this morning who, in answer to that question, would have to say, no, I'm not. But maybe that bothers you. Maybe it doesn't bother you. Certainly a time in my life when I would have known the answer to that and I wasn't really that bothered about it. Well, I pray that as we look at the verses this morning, that that will begin to bother us. And that we'll begin to want to know and think more about this really important question. Am I a Christian? And, you know, sometimes for believers, it isn't a question that necessarily goes away. It can pop up its head again. And maybe you're one of those people, and I've certainly spoken to Christians who are often plagued by that question. Our feelings go so up and down, don't they? And maybe I've heard people say it one day, I think I'm a Christian, and then the next day I'm not sure. And maybe it's a bit like a roller coaster. Maybe you've recently done something wrong, you know it's wrong, it's hurt someone else, you know it's against what the Bible says, and you know our enemy's very good in those situations. He comes straight in, he says, ah, look at what you've done. You can't be a Christian. You wouldn't have done that, you wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't have said that. Or maybe sometimes if life is just so tiring and we're worn down and we're physically weary, and do you ever have that feeling of somehow everything in the world just looks negative, doesn't it? And that can affect us spiritually, and you sort of think, well, am I a Christian? I don't seem to be making any progress, and I'm not sure I love Jesus like I used to. And these can be very real and, what's the word? I can't think of the word. Questions that bug us. Questions that keep coming into our mind and unsettle us. Well, maybe one of those scenarios that I've tried to picture is where we are this morning. Well, if so, this passage will help us. So John, of course, is the writer. He wrote the gospel. He's now writing this letter. He's quite an aged man. He's quite an experienced disciple. He's been following Jesus Christ for a long time. He was a real eyewitness. But you'll also have sensed, I'm sure, as we've gone through the letter, that he's writing as a loving father. He's got a real love and concern for the spiritual welfare of those he's writing to. He refers to them, doesn't he, on a couple of occasions as dear children. He really loves them. And he wants to know. Well, what does he want them to know? Look at verse 13. I know this just jumps into the next section, but I think it fits with verses 1 and 12 as well. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He starts the letter by saying, I want your joy, his joy, my joy, your joy, to be full, to be complete. I want you to have fellowship with God and one another. He's writing because he's writing to believers and he wants them to know. He wants them to be sure. He wants them to have joy. And he wants them to have peace. You know, someone's put it like this, and maybe it's helpful. The Gospel of John is a key verse towards the end, and it talks about if we believe in Jesus Christ, and this is why he's written it, by believing we might have life. If you sense that's John's purpose in writing the Gospel, the letter is that we might know that we have life. Have life and know that we might have life. And what John does is he applies some tests. And I want us just to look at a few of these tests this morning. But firstly, when you come to a book like 1 John, we can draw some wrong conclusions. And John Piper points out at least two wrong conclusions that we can draw, which I think are quite helpful. And the first one is this, that we feel that the tests are so stringent and so demanding and the standard is so high, we can almost think, well, I'm not sure I'll ever be a Christian, or being a Christian is just something I can't attain to. It's something others seem to experience, but not me. I was preaching at another church last week and I was just talking to someone afterwards and he said he was studying to become a pilot. You don't often meet people who are doing that. And he was talking about it, and I was asking questions. And I don't know whether you know this, I didn't, but to become the pilot of a commercial aircraft, you can do that in 24 months. So I thought, actually, I'm flying in 2 weeks' time. It takes 7 years to be a vet, but you can become a pilot in 2 years. And I said that to him rather jokingly, and he said, true, he said, but the standards are so high that many will drop out before those 2 years are up. But, you know, maybe you can think it's a bit like studying for a pilot. You know, can I be a Christian? Can I reach this standard? Can I live like this? But, you know, we shouldn't think like that. I mean, verse 18, for example, is a verse that can send us off in that direction. Look at what it says. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who has been born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. The one that is born of God does not continue to sin. You know, I think, well, that's not my experience. Can I be a Christian then? That seems so altogether different to my day-to-day life and experience. And maybe then the danger is we kind of give 1 John a bit of a wide berth. I'm glad that as a church we're going through it here, but maybe in our personal reading it's not a book we choose to go to. Because we sort of read things like this and we just feel a bit sort of depressed. Well, we mustn't take these kind of things in isolation, and it's a different sermon, really. But if you just think of the wonderful verse, 1 John 1:9, I often think of it and turn to it. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's John saying, yes, you are going to sin. Even as a believer, you're going to go on sinning. But there's the promise of God. Confess and you will be forgiven. Or later on in the book, he talks about an advocate. That's someone in a court of law who will, when you have been proved to be guilty and you know you're guilty, but the advocate will say, but the punishment's been paid by another. You don't have to pay the punishment. You go free. So that's the first maybe wrong conclusion we can come to. And the second one is that we may make us think that we can lose our salvation. So we're initially a Christian. There's a lot of initial enthusiasm. But as time goes on, maybe life gets tough. We go through some particularly different times and we begin to wonder, am I really keeping up to the standard? Am I passing the tests? And maybe we think, I can remember someone at Bible college turning to me and it had obviously been worrying him. He just said, am I going to carry on as a Christian? Will I still be faithful to God in 10, 20, 30 years' time? Can we keep it up? But the exact opposite, and it's really good to hold this in mind with John, the exact opposite is true. He's not writing to discourage believers. He's writing to reaffirm, to say to them, you can know that you're saved. Your joy can be complete. You can have fellowship with God and one another. So I think those two things from Piper are helpful. Let's keep them in mind as we come to look at the tests. The first one, test number one, verse one, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Look at the way it's worded. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That phrase keeps coming up. Now, in the Gospel of John, John was talking to someone called Nicodemus, and he talked to him about being born again, and Nicodemus took it very literally, and he said, well, how on earth can I go back into my mother's womb? What's all that about? It's really strange language. So it comes up here again. But let me give you just a little bit of a pointer. So much could be said on that. Maybe someone you know or you hear of people have been a key witness. Maybe they were a witness, sadly, to an assault or an attack or an attempted robbery. And they have to go to court or they're asked to go to court and to witness against. Maybe it was a very dangerous drug gang. And to actually be a witness against them is quite a risk. And what will happen is if they do witness, they may well be given a new identity. They'll be moved to a different part of the country or maybe even a different country, and they'll have to start living under a different name. That must be really strange, mustn't it, to have that experience. But essentially, even though they've got a new name, they may be living in a totally different part of the country, they're the same person, same character, same attitude, same priorities. But, you know, when we become a Christian, it is that we're given a new identity, but in a sense, it's even more than that. We are, as John describes it by the Holy Spirit, born again. It's so great a change that it's as if we become a new person. We start a whole new way of life. And that's what John is saying here. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, born again. God talks in the Bible about giving us a new heart. So how do I know if I'm born again? Well, in chapter 4, we would have looked at a couple of weeks ago, I guess, verse 7 was one. Everyone who loves has been born of God. There was one test. But now John comes to this test, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. So there's a particular focus to this belief, isn't it? It's believing in something, someone, and something very specific. What does Christ mean? It means the Messiah. It means the anointed one. Someone sent by God, someone chosen by God, and sent on a mission. A mission to be a king. A mission to be a deliverer. Now, they wanted someone to be a king and deliverer, and they were hoping that they would get delivered from Roman occupation. But no, this was someone who was going to come and deliver them from the power and the penalty of sin. And that's why it's relevant to each one of us here this morning. We don't need to be set free from Roman occupation, do we? But we do need to be set free from the power and penalty of sin. So do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the one that all of the Old Testament talks about? That he is a king? That he is a deliverer? Do you know that it's put like this, but there's more evidence, historical evidence, to believe in Jesus than there is in Napoleon? And it's strange, isn't it? Because I've not really ever met anyone who would say, well, I don't believe in Napoleon. But I have met people who say, I don't believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? That he actually existed is the first step, isn't it? And then that he was not just a human person, but was actually God's son, God's king, God's deliverer. It's a personal thing. It's striking, you know, in the book of James in the Bible, we're told that the demons believe in Jesus. They believe he exists. They believe he's a king. They believe he's sent from God. So it's got to be more than just intellectual, hasn't it? It's a trust. It's a reliance on. I wonder, do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? You know, it's possible to try and make Christianity too hard or too complex. And what John is saying here is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you do in your heart, then you are one of these people who is born of God. And so there's a test this morning. You might have come in, or when I asked the question, you might have thought, I'm not sure I am a Christian. I don't know. Do you believe in Christ? If you do, then you are. See, we're not to look to our feelings. They go up and down. We're not even to look to our performance, how we've behaved. It's a question of what we believe. Well, we must move on. That's test number one, then. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Test number two is to overcome the world. We have this in verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So John is building on this. He's talked about this belief. He's talked about this faith. And he's now saying it's that belief and that faith that leads us to overcome the world. When he uses the word world here, he's talking about, in a sense, all the kind of realm of the enemy, Satan, all the influence and powers, all that seeks us to drag us away from God or keep us away from God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a phrase like that, overcome the world, I think, well, I don't think I have. Maybe you've done something this last week and you think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. Or maybe there was something we really ought to have done and we haven't done it. And you think, I don't feel I'm overcoming the world. Or maybe you're the only Christian in your family and you really, really try and be a good witness and talk about Jesus when you can, and yet no one else in your family appears to be a believer or have much interest in Jesus. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace, and again, you've tried to be different and you try to talk about Jesus when you can, and And yet there's no one in your workplace, as far as you know, who's become a Christian. Perhaps you can't even get them along to church, even though you've really tried. Or as a church, we're so thankful that people come in from the village and local area. But I mean, it would be fair to say, wouldn't it, of any church in Tenston, there aren't hundreds of people new people flocking to come in. And you think, well, are we overcoming the world? Or you could think of the church generally in the UK, and you could think, well, we know that church attendance is declining. There's an increasing ignorance of the truths of the Bible. So how can this be true? I mean, this is a test that I don't really like the sound of. Overcome the world. Well, notice there's two ways in which John believes this is true, isn't it? Firstly, there's a past tense. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Several years ago now, I suppose, because time moves on, Catherine Middleton got married to a certain quite important young man, the Duke of Cambridge. And so she became the Duchess of Cambridge. Because she had joined in marriage to the Duke of Cambridge, now she was legally and officially part of the royal family. And what the verse is saying here is this faith, this belief in Jesus, joins us to Christ. Jesus had the victory on the cross. Therefore, we have the victory. We may not feel like it. You may not feel like it this morning, believer. I don't particularly. But I am one who's overcome, because that's what the Bible says. We have overcome not because of what we do, not because of our behavior, our feelings, but because of who we are in Christ. And I think it's so important to remember that and to try and grasp that as a believer. Just by looking at the finished work of Christ on the cross and our new relationship with Him, we have overcome the world. Seems like the opposite, doesn't it? Maybe in our personal lives, or we think in society and we see that Christians are increasingly marginalized and they get into trouble for what they put on Facebook, or you could think of high profile cases like the Ashers Baking Company and so on. But you know, the truth is that John is saying here, our belief, we have overcome the world. In other words, believer, you are a conqueror. There's a song, isn't there? A hymn, More Than Conquerors. We are on the victory side. It doesn't often feel like it personally, or it doesn't feel like it when we are in the workplace, or we're at school, or we're amongst our family, but we are on the victory side. And what a spur that should be. It was D-Day in the Second World War, and it was often said that that was the day that the war turned. There were further battles to be had, but the victory of the war came then. You know, the victory of this war was at the cross. It's past tense. It's been won. Just as Christ is victorious, we are equally victorious in Him. You know, living the Christian life can be hard, can't it? Really hard. We feel so much in a minority. We're perhaps laughed at work, thought strange, thought old-fashioned, whatever the words might be. But believer, remember this, we are on the winning side. Our Saviour has got the victory. I remember my boss of a company I used to work in some years ago, and he decided to do the London Marathon, and he really got into it. He's up really early. You know, I would just stumble into the work and get in there for about 10 to 9, and he'd been up since six and run so many miles. And he said that there's a point in the marathon, I've never run a marathon, I don't know whether anyone here has. He said about 16 to 18 miles, you've already done a serious distance. He said, and every bone in your body, and particularly in your legs, is just saying, I can't go anymore. I can't go anymore. You've got to get through that pain barrier. And at that stage in the marathon, roughly 18 miles or so, his daughter and one of his younger sons was there, and they were cheering him on, and he could see his son, and he said, that's what I needed. That spurred me on to keep running that marathon and to get to the end. And, you know, it's good to be reminded that we are on the victory side. People, sadly, some people anyway, don't love Jesus. They use him as a swear word. And we feel that we're up against such a tide trying to be an influence at work and at school. Just take this truth on board. We may not feel like we've overcome, but in Christ, we have. But there's a present tense as well. If you look there in verse 4 or into 5, who is it that overcomes the world? This is a continuing day-by-day victory. Now, again, we might feel that that doesn't seem to describe our life, and we're so conscious of our failings. And you go sometimes past a building site, don't you? And it's maybe, big signs, work in progress. And we often think, well, that seems to describe my spiritual life. And sometimes you maybe go past a building site and it's so obvious that there's so much more work to do. Maybe they're just beginning to, I'm not technical, as you know, I know there's some builders in here, so you'll probably realize I get it all wrong, but they're starting to do foundations. They have these steel sort of rods going down. It's early stages. There's so much more to be done before this massive shopping complex or whatever is built. And maybe sometimes we feel like that spiritually. There seems to be so much to do. An old pastor of mine, he's in glory now, and he would often use this phrase, and I found it really helpful. It was this. He would say, I'm not what I want to be, but by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. Is that true of you? If I said, are you the Christian you want to be? I'd be surprised if you said yes. But can you just see some evidence that Jesus is gradually changing you? So you're not the person you used to be. And you know, in God's strength, this is the overcoming that's in the present. Maybe you're like me and quite shy as a person and reserved, and you find it really hard to talk about Jesus in your workplace or at your school. But maybe one day you kind of seized an opportunity, you felt you kind of mumbled out something about Jesus, but God helped you to do that. You know, in that little way, you are overcoming. Maybe your boss has suggested a few times it would be helpful if you were slightly economical with the truth, and God has given you the strength to say, I'm not comfortable with that. And maybe you know that that means that Fred over there might well get the promotion rather than you. Overcoming in God's strength. Maybe you've been really attracted to a non-Christian, but and as hard as it's been, you've just known it wouldn't be the right thing to pursue that relationship. That's overcoming. Maybe naturally you're quite a lazy person, and yet you try now as a Christian to get involved in church and to push yourself and maybe to do things even that are a bit out of your comfort zone. Maybe we were quite selfish as a person, but now sometimes at least the Spirit helps us to go out of our way and put others first and make a sacrifice. Maybe sometimes you're generous with your money and you are willing to make a sacrifice to give to a good cause. Maybe you really struggle reading your Bible every day and attending church and there seems so much on. Can the home group be a priority or whatever it might be? But you get there. Every time we are overcoming through the Holy Spirit, little by little, day by day. We know there's so much more to go on, but this is in the power of Christ and through his Holy Spirit. We are gradually being changed. We're not what we once were. We still know there's a lot of work in progress. But is that something of what John means here? This day-to-day overcoming. Yes, there'll be failures. Yes, there'll be times when we don't speak of Christ when we should have done. Yes, there are times when we say unkind things and weren't patient enough with someone and so on and so on. But, you know, I often think of it like this. You see the pictures, don't you? And it must have been so gruesome of the old battles. And there they are on their horses and they've got their spears and they're sort of heading to each other, aren't they? And how that must have been very sort of hand-on-hand combat. Well, I know this is if you got knocked off your horse and you were on the ground, you were in a vulnerable position. What would you do? If you had the strength, you'd get back on your horse as soon as you could. And is that a bit like it in the Christian life? You think, oh, that was a golden opportunity to talk about Jesus and I backed out and took the easy route. You feel like you're knocked off your horse, but you get back on the horse and you say, I'm sorry, Jesus. I was more concerned about my reputation than speaking for you. I'm sorry. I know it was wrong. Please help me next time. Getting back on that horse. Well, we must move on quickly to test number three. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at the second part of verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we've already had believing that Jesus is the Christ, but now John digs a bit deeper. You know, it's quite a popular sort of idea these days, isn't it? That there are many paths to God. And in actual fact, it's only the Christian faith, or put it another way, it's all except the Christian faith will refuse to confess that Jesus is the Christ. So it's so key, that Jesus is the Son of God. How can I be sure that he's the Son of God? Is becoming a Christian sort of disengaging our brain and putting it on the side? Is it just a kind of blind step of faith into the dark? Absolutely not. Completely the opposite. John with the gospel and who's writing here, we've got with all the gospels, eyewitness accounts, really detailed accounts of all what Jesus did and said and so on. One time we were traveling to church, I wasn't actually preaching some years ago now, and it was a couple of cars behind us actually, but I saw it in my rear mirror because I suddenly heard this screech and this car literally rolled several times. It went and hit a tree and it was quite horrible to see it. So obviously we stopped. The young man got out. He was very shaken, but remarkably was okay as far as I could tell. But I was a witness to that accident and we were going to church and I thought, well, there's several other cars that stopped to be fair. So I said, look, here's my number. If you need it or there's any queries, I'm going to go on now. And then sure enough, after church, I put my mobile off. I get out of church and on the mobile was the police. They were saying, could you ring me? So I phoned them. I was able to say what I had and hadn't seen. I was a witness to the accident. And what John is talking about here now is that God gives a witness, three witnesses, in fact, to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to have to speed up a bit on this one. But they might be hard verses. You might look at them and think, well, Jesus came by water and blood, and he didn't come only by water and blood. What does all that mean? Well, it's generally thought that water refers to Jesus' baptism. That was the start of his public ministry. And the Holy Spirit, as he was being baptized, you can read about this in Luke chapter 3, the Holy Spirit comes down in the symbol of a dove, and then God the Father actually speaks. And you don't need to turn to it, but let me just read what God the Father says, because it's very significant. This is at the baptism of Jesus. And we read this, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. There's the declaration of God. There's the verdict of God himself. Looking down at Jesus, this is my son. In a sense, we don't need any other witness, do we? This is God himself making it crystal clear. So that's the water. Then we've got the blood, talking about the death on the cross, the end of his public ministry. Without going into detail, because it gets very technical, I'm not sure I understand it all, but there was some teaching at the time that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus when he was baptized, but it left him before he actually died on the cross. In other words, the person who died on the cross wasn't really the Son of God. And that was a teaching that was really affecting people. We've already looked, haven't we, in John, that he was warning them against false teachers who were not teaching what the Bible says. We can't go through it in detail, but if you wanted to, again, look at the Gospels, look at John or one of the other ones, all the things that happened around the death of Jesus Christ, the darkness, the great temple in the curtain torn from two, people coming out of their tombs, being resurrected themselves, eyewitness accounts of Jesus when over 500 at one time see him, all pointing to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And dear friends, as you think about that evidence and you think about all that's in the Gospels, are you willing to make that step of faith in him this morning? Now, Will you believe in Jesus Christ? It also says that the Holy Spirit is going to be a witness. You know, in a case where there's a court and you get several eyewitnesses, if they all come together and pretty much say the same thing, they'll say it in their own words. But if it all kind of concurs, then that's going to be really helpful for the jury or the judge, isn't it? And that's what John says here, doesn't he? He says that they are all in agreement. Is it verse 8? Yes, the second part of verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, they are all in agreement. It's striking, isn't it, the way that John puts it. He says, do we accept the testimony of God? If we don't, we call him a liar. Stark language, isn't it? And I suppose if we would say this morning, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and if someone said, well, you're calling God a liar, you might sort of step back and say, well, I'm not doing that. That seems quite harsh, doesn't it? And might feel uncomfortable. But, you know, if we don't believe that Jesus is a Christ, then that voice that came down at his baptism and also came down when he was up a mountain with some of his disciples, when God clearly said, this is my son, we are effectively saying, no, God, I don't believe you. You're a liar. Are we comfortable with that? Is that what we want to do? Look at the evidence, my dear friends. Look at the Gospels. Read them and pray that God will open your eyes to see who Jesus Christ is. The fourth test, and we are running out of time, really, and I think it will get covered more next week as well, I'm sure, is that we have eternal life. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice again, we might tend to think of eternal life as something in the future, don't we? But it's past tense again. We have eternal life. God has given us eternal life. There's a hymn, a slightly older hymn, but it goes this. It's talking about those that are in heaven already, and it says, more happy, but not more secure, the souls of the blessed in heaven. And you know, that is true. So again, you might think, oh, I don't, have I got eternal life? If you believe in Jesus Christ, taking it right down to the central level, have you ever said to Jesus, I know I do wrong. I know I'm a sinner, but I want you to be my king. I know your rules are good. I know you will be a good king and a loving leader. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Please, Jesus, forgive me. I remember someone saying, you know, how much do you have to believe to become a Christian? And he said, very little. And his view, and I think I agree with it, is this. We may not have much knowledge of the Bible, but if we look to Christ, if we know that we need him and we just say, help me, that is a call for salvation. That is a confession. And what does the Bible say? Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, eternal life isn't found in some kind of just intellectual understanding. No, it's not actually found by just coming to church or by the fact that our parents or someone else in our family are Christians. Even that we pray, even that we try and read our Bibles every day. Eternal life is found simply by placing our trust in a person, in Jesus Christ. And maybe the enemy is making you doubt, or maybe that's your natural disposition to doubt and get worried. And am I a Christian? My dear friends, if you have called out to Jesus Christ, whatever the condition of your life at the moment, whatever a mess things may be in, and things may need to change, but the truth is this. If you have called on Jesus Christ, if you've reached out towards him, even if you can hardly pray, you can hardly think of the words to say, you just know that you need Jesus, then you are indeed a believer. You have eternal life. Well, that was the question we had at the beginning. Am I a Christian? I hope what we've looked at has helped this morning. And if you're not sure, again, you just come to Jesus Christ and you say, please, please help me to trust in you. You know, some of you may have come into contact with teaching which almost taught that it was somehow wrong to be confident you were a Christian. It was presumptuous almost. Now, that's not the truth of the Bible. Jesus, God, wants you to know that you are a Christian. That's why there are portions like we've got this morning. And you know, if we're a believer and we're struggling with the Christian life and we're aware of our failings and our weaknesses, don't despair when you fall. Rather, confess your sin and go to that advocate. Remember the promise of forgiveness. And maybe that's a good way to end. For all my failings, for all my weaknesses, I trust in Jesus Christ. I know he's the only way I can get to heaven. He is the Christ. I believe that. I don't understand everything about him. I know that he's the Son of God. No one else could have done all the things that he did when he was here on earth. Despite my current circumstances when it just seems that I don't at all feel like I'm overcoming the world, I know the battle is won and I'm on the victory side. You know, sometimes, and you're very favored here, there's a good number of people and there's lots of young children, and sometimes I preach in churches where there's a small number and they've prayed for years and years that more would come in. And other preachers would understand this. You feel almost like you're standing up the front as some kind of commander of a troop or something. And they feel so weird. You look at them and they just feel weary and worn down and discouraged. And there's something in that he wants to say, believer, you're on the victory side. The day will come when every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. It's hard in your workplace. It's hard at school. You might find it ever so hard in your family. And ever since you've become a Christian, you feel like there's been a kind of a break in the relationship and a growing distance because they do not believe in Christ and they feel that Christ is somehow taking you away. Ever so hard that must be. But you are on the victory side.